You know, this is something that I've been looking at for the past few weeks, and you know, I've just been saying, "All right, Lord, let me know when to share it." I felt like today was the day, and what this is all about, it's really about the ultimate freedom that we have in Christ. And those of you that are watching by video, this is for you too. So I'm going to share some stuff with you scripturally, and then we're going to talk about what the implications are for us. Familiar scriptures, a lot of these, right? Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? All familiar with that verse. And I love how Danny Silk takes that concept and kind of translates it into language that we can immediately understand. Because Danny, he's just an amazing guy. He's got a lot of good books out there. But he says the meaning of this verse is that we are now unpunishable. Okay? We are now unpunishable. Why? Because Jesus took our punishment. There is no longer any punishment for sin left because Jesus took it all. Right? And so that's why when Paul wrote this, there's therefore now no condemnation. Right? There is nothing that is left for God to condemn because he condemned it all in Christ. Does that make sense? You understand that? Right? That's foundational. That we, and by extension, people, even people that don't know him yet, we cannot approach them from a punishment mindset. Because that, again, flies in the face of how Jesus ministered to people. Right? He was able to love whoever was in front of him perfectly, never allowed what they did wrong to mess him up. Right? The woman who was caught in adultery, a perfect opportunity for him to say, you know, all he said was just go and sin no more. Yeah, I don't condemn you. You know, he said, I don't condemn you. It's Jesus speaking to this woman, right? So we need that. We need to start with that as a foundation in our life, that because of Christ's sacrifice, I'm no longer punishable. For God to punish you and me, it would mean literally that the sacrifice of Jesus wasn't enough, that there needed to be additional punishment for sin. You see that, right? You get that? Yeah. Dave, you're looking at me like...
Yeah, I'm trying to swallow that one.
Yeah. But think about it. Jesus said, it is finished. Yeah. Right? Mm-hmm. So if it... Go.
Because I'm like, if we then need to be punished in some kind of way, the only punishment there is death.
Yeah.
Because that's the wages of sin.
Yeah.
So, you
right.
know.
You're right.
We would have to just die.
Yeah. Yeah. Now, I'll say this. Consequences are still
exactly.
in effect.
That's what I
How is it that I can pray for people healing and I can yeah. go right to the root of exactly what it is yeah. that they did and
yeah.
what they need to ask?
Right. But you know what we do? We think, oh, because that's a consequence, you know, because that's a consequence, God can't heal them. Because it's a consequence. No! I labored under that for years. That, oh, you know what? You were a smoker, so, you know, you got lung cancer, it's your fault.
Yeah. I mean, like, for instance, words.
Yeah.
Foster or produce bitterness.
Mm-hmm.
And the minute they come out, it's almost like, let's watch what we say, because you're sitting here saying you're tired of being in the hospital,
right.
you're tired of being sick, but you just
right.
said, he made me sick. Like,
yeah. But see, those are consequences.
Words into our life that we don't necessarily want.
Right.
And we go to church every Sunday.
Right.
We read our word and we pray. And
yeah.
Like you're erasing everything that you're working for, but then it's like no work. But I'm like, if there's no work, how do you erase
yeah.
it?
Yeah. 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 It's an interesting paradox that we rest in him, in what he's done, the finished work of Christ. We rest in that. but yet work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Which basically means what? That what I have in my spirit man needs to come out and permeate the rest of me. And I have to participate in that. It doesn't happen automatically, right? That's why it talks about us renewing our mind, being transformed into the image of Christ, because there's a process that I've got to cooperate with. But yet, in your spirit man and in my spirit man, I'm 100% perfect and whole, wall-to-wall Holy Spirit, so there's no room for anything wrong with me in my spirit man, right? And it's that reality that now has to work its way out into the rest of my existence, my soul, my mind, will, and emotions, and my body, right? That's how this is coming out. So this idea of us being unpunishable means that God is not up there looking at the mistakes that we make and saying, bam, I'm going to zap you now.
The door is open for Satan to have a rightful part.
Oh, absolutely. Sin opens the door for the devil because it's something he agrees with.
Or the natural forces of the world we live in.
The world is just him.
Right.
Satan.
Yeah. So, right, but either way, the
disease,
the comfort,
I believe sin
starts to defeat it.
Sure.
Because that's why Jesus said sin no more when he healed the person.
Because
he probably knew that whatever they had was because of the sin.
Sure.
It could have been generational. It could have been something they did. And that's how people are sick too a lot of times because of sin.
So we're, you know, consequences are still in effect. What you sow, you're going to reap.
Right.
But it's not God punishing.
Right.
That's the key. He's not up there saying, bam, there you go, I'm punishing you. No.
Well,
he's up there saying, take my love so I can cover you in my blood.
Absolutely.
Absolutely.
But the thing we can never forget is that he gave us free will. So the choices, the decisions we make, we have to bear the consequences of those if we make bad choices. Mm-hmm. Now, it doesn't mean he doesn't love us. I love Andrew Womack's take on this. You know, he says, you know, when we sin, we're being stupid. But God loves you, stupid. All right? He does. His love for you and me is unconditional. And he doesn't want us to be stupid anymore. We don't have to be stupid anymore because we have the wisdom of God in us and the righteousness of Christ to be able to live a different way, right? So that's the first point. The second point that we need to understand is that the role of the Holy Spirit has been misunderstood and misdefined by the church. Okay? Because what I was taught and what you probably taught as well is that what the Holy Spirit does every day is that he's going to convict you of every little thing that you do wrong. Okay? Well, it's not just Pentecostals. It's all over the place, right? But that's what we were taught. That's the Holy Spirit's job, that he's going to just come in there and he's going to convict you of every little thing that you do wrong, every sin. You know, you're going to feel like you're just, you know, a piece of crap because of that, right?
Reality, you're convicting yourself.
Well, yeah, in a very real sense, you're correct. But here's what Jesus had to say, and I think we should kind of go along with what Jesus had to say. What do you think? You think that's a good idea? So John 16, verses 8 to 11, here's what Jesus said. He's talking about the Holy Spirit, and he said, when he comes, will convict the world. And that word convict can really also just mean convince. You know, we hear the word convict and we think, oh, I'm going to jail, you know. But it's convincing. Will convince the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Okay? So what is Jesus doing here? He's defining the role of the Holy Spirit in the earth today. Would you agree? Okay? So it goes on to describe what that looks like. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. That's how Jesus said the Holy Spirit defines sin. Do you believe in Jesus or not? That's John 16, 8 through 11. So, if the only sin that the Holy Spirit is concerned about is whether you believe in Jesus or not. Right? So do I. But if that's the only sin that Holy Spirit is concerned about, why are we so concerned about all the other things out there that people do that the Bible calls sin? Because clearly the Holy Spirit is not focusing on people's behavior. Now, it doesn't mean he doesn't care about their behavior, but what it means is that is no longer something that separates people from God. Jesus has dealt with that. John the Baptist, when he saw Christ, what did he say? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of Christians?
Of the world!
So when Jesus died on the cross, the sin of the entire world, of every person, past, present, and future, was taken away. It's gone. In the eyes of God, it's gone. It's paid for. It's done.
No, you're right. It's never been really properly explained.
Exactly. So the only sin that matters is, do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus did that? Because if you don't, you're without hope. Because you can't save yourself. You can't be righteous enough to merit it.
Yeah.
Exactly. And you know why? Because Christians, by and large, like to judge people for what they do wrong. Mm-hmm. You confess your sin to a Christian that doesn't understand this stuff, you're about to get both barrels. How could you do that? Don't you know that guy? Blah, 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 you know, whatever. It's like, they're going to mess you up.
You're
going to burn, exactly.
Confession of sin is more like, okay, well, are you ready to rededicate your life to Christ?
Yeah, it's like, you know what? I realize that my life screwed up.
Nothing that you see this now, but now that you see it, it's more of you that you want to do it again than it is you coming to me and telling me because God wants you to bring them back into his fold again.
Of course.
They're not telling you to be condemned. They're telling you to come back to him.
But the sad truth is that in many churches, you go there and, you know, people that have had problems, they've struggled, they've fallen, they've, you know, whatever. And it's like, you know, you're now all of a sudden not acceptable. You know, you're unholy. You know, so that's a problem. So just quickly, the other parts of this, that the Holy Spirit's job is concerning righteousness because Jesus says, I go to the Father and you no longer see me. What does that mean? That means when Jesus rose from the dead, it's the proof that his sacrifice was acceptable. Because he rose. When he was on the cross, right? He was so identified with the sin of mankind that the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 that he became sin. He became sin. And so when that happened, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because at that instant in time, the Father couldn't look on his own Son because Jesus became sin. And for the first time in Jesus' life, he experienced what it was like to be separated from his Father. That's crazy. But that's what happened. And so
that's why he said, why have you forsaken me?
Yeah. Yeah.
But he knew this was going to happen from the time he came.
Yeah, but you got to realize that whatever he experienced think about all of the sins that have been committed by people throughout history, and having all of that now laid on you to such an extent that it's like he became the embodiment of human sin. He was so closely identified with it that he became sin.
Wouldn't a lot of churchdom challenge that?
2 Corinthians 5, God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf.
Yeah, okay?
I'm not making this up, bro.
No.
Right? But the deal is, go ahead. Well, that's Romans 5, where it talks about Adam's sin, and Jesus, you know, took that and reversed it. But So the idea there is that his resurrection, the resurrection of Christ, is the proof that his sacrifice was enough. And because it was enough, what it says in the Bible, that we have been given the righteousness of Christ. Mm-hmm. That's the end of that verse. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So we've been given the righteousness of Christ. What does that mean? It doesn't just mean that you've got a clear shot with God, that you know you're in good with the Father. It means that, but it really also means that everything that's right about Jesus is now ours. Amen. Everything that's right about him is now mine.
That's why he said, "I'll always be with you."
Exactly. He's in me, and all that's good and right about him, I have in me as well. Now, do I always express that? No. But that's the process of transformation that we're in, where we're learning that that's who we really are. So that I'm in these difficult situations. Okay, I actually can do what you would do because you're in me and we're going to do it. You know, it's like, what? So that's the second one. The third one has to do with judgment. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. The only judgment that is allowed now is judgments against the devil. We are not allowed to judge people or what they do, because that's not what the Holy Spirit's doing. Woo! Jesus! Right? This is stretching you, isn't it?
No, because, I mean, yes, but yeah. Because it's almost to the point where you can name who they're struggling with and who's there. Leviathan, Python, Athaliah,
sure.
Jezebel, Ahaz. You can name what demon they're dealing with.
Sure.
And you know, it's funny because they'll tell you every little characteristic that'll go along with that demon, and you'll tell them,
because if they're not ready to receive it.
Nowhere. I remember a gentleman in my life, and I was just like, "Are you having dreams that consist of this, and this?" And they're like, "Yeah." And I'm like, "Well, that's this demon, and that's this, and that's this." I don't want to know about that, because once I know, I'm gonna have to be responsible. Click.
Hopefully.
So
well, that's a good cop out.
So
I know, and I'm still not responsible.
No, but you know. You know how you.
You know, he texts me like, "Well, could you send me some more information on that?" And I just sent the link to who it was, which was
good.
You know, that spirit, and they decided to read. And next thing you know, they were like, "Thank you so much. I'm gonna follow through, and I'm just gonna ask God to show me more." That's all.
Good. Yeah. And another way that you can handle that is you can ask a question. Would you be interested in learning more about why this is happening in your life? Because I could give you some help with that. And then it's up to them to decide, do they want your help?
I don't want to help. I just want to tell them a little bit
of the
help.
No, but see, you can't do that. It's what Dave was talking about. It's the responsibility of
pro. No. Deal with that, buddy.
Yeah, no.
On you. Like, I don't want your stuff jumping off of you and onto me.
Well, that then. Oh, boy, that's a whole nother subject right there. Just know that whatever he reveals, he wants to heal. I'm telling you, that's the principle. You ask them. I can help you if you'd like. I can help you understand that. And
I'm working on.
Okay, good. So you had a question or?
No, I was saying what she said. I don't want all this stuff jumping. You have Christ in you.
Yeah.
That's true. I was just jumping.
No, but I'm just saying.
But a lot of people do that. Keep them creepy crawlies off of me.
I felt like that when I first saw deliverance. I felt like, oh my goodness, I got a back.
You're not sick.
I haven't been sick in 10 years. I'm like, 2007.
Hallelujah.
I got a stomach virus. I'm like, let's pray that going.
Let's pray that there you go.
Let's pray that going, because there's no pain in heaven. There's no pain on earth. And there's no disease. Let's pray that going. And I know it's because I renewed my mind. You know, I already put it up there.
But yeah.
It's a beautiful thing when you can enjoy walking in health.
Yes. It's good. Amen. So you guys all right? Want to continue?
Keep going.
Okay.
No judgment.
Well, let me throw something else at your way, which I think is going to probably blow your mind as much as it did me when I saw this. You know, other than the Gospels, I believe personally that the two most important epistles that every Christian should know and draw from is Romans and Hebrews. Okay, the stuff that's in Hebrews is absolutely mind-blowing. In chapter 10, these are the first four verses, it says, "For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things," talking about the old covenant law, "that law can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near." Right? So he's contrasting the old covenant practices with the new. He's saying under the old covenant, they would do these sacrifices every year with the animals, right? And in those sacrifices could never make perfect those who draw near. In other words, the Jews who are coming to, you know, be part of the sacrifices, right? "Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have consciousness of sins?" Saying, if these sacrifices were effective, you know, why the need to continually repeat them? Right? "But though in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." So under that old covenant, those sins were only what? They were only covered over. They were only atoned for by that sacrifice of innocent animals. That innocent blood, in God's eyes, says, "I'm going to look at that. I'm going to say that your sins are now covered over for another year." But they were never taken away. They were just covered over. You understand that, right? Hence the reason why, under the old covenant, nobody could have Holy Spirit dwelling in them, because their sins had not been cleansed. They had just simply been covered over. All right? It's a huge understanding. But think about this. The point that he's making is, under the old covenant, every year they had to sacrifice. Every year they were, in every feast or festival where they had sacrifices, they were constantly reminded of their sins. They were conscious of their sins. So what does that mean for us under the new covenant? Under the new covenant, because our sins have been cleansed and taken away, we should be living with no consciousness of sin in our life. Yeah. Yeah. We should be going through our daily walk with the Lord without any consciousness of sin in our life. Why? Because they've been all taken away.
But what if there is still sin in your life?
Well, that's true. And that's what Paul talks about. Not Paul, the writer of Hebrews talks about this in this next section, which is 19 through 23 of Hebrews 10. It says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus." Now, the holy place is talking about the throne room of God, being able to come right into his presence, right? "Since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith." What does that mean? Jesus, I believe that your blood has cleansed me, and I am welcome and free to come right into the very presence of God, the very throne room of the Father. I'm able to do that, right? Full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, right? So we've got this access, constant access, eternal access, confident access into the presence of God 24/7. So what's the problem with us where we don't believe that? Where we still feel like I'm unworthy. I'm unholy. I'm really not welcome here in His presence. Right? Can we be real that that's something that most Christians struggle with? And I know I struggled with it for years. It's like, God, I don't feel like I'm really saved. I don't feel like I'm really born again. Like I'm really, you know what I'm saying? It's like,
I don't know. Somebody you say it, like,
I think so. Exactly.
And I wanted to be, and I couldn't.
You couldn't what?
Couldn't be there. You know, it was still things that were inside me that were holding me back.
Yeah.
Even though I had the guilty conscience, and I knew I was doing wrong.
Yeah.
But I couldn't be
right.
Saved from it. It kept attacking me to stay that way.
Exactly. Because that's the issue. What you just said is the issue that most Christians struggle with, and he pinpoints it right here, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. You know, say what? An evil conscience? Since when is our conscience evil? I thought that, you know, like Jiminy Cricket would say, let your conscience be your guide. You remember that? You don't know that Disney thing from like years and years ago? You're too young. Pinocchio, yeah, let your conscience be. Let your conscience be your guide. Anyway, so the reason why so many of us don't believe that we are completely cleansed and completely free to enjoy the presence of God is because of an evil conscience. So what is that? It is the residual mindset that we all lived under when we thought that the only way to please God was to do X, Y, and Z, was to follow the rules, to follow the regulations, to do everything perfectly. That's the only way to please God, right? You gotta do your best. You gotta, you know, make sure that you stay holy and pure and righteous and all that. That works-based performance thing, right, that we all grew up under is still operating in our conscience until we present that to the Lord. Say, Lord, I don't want this. I don't want my life to be dictated by a mindset that you've set me free from, that wants to tell me that I am absolutely unworthy and messed up and God doesn't want me because of my mistakes. That's what the evil conscience is all about. It reinforces and perpetuates this law-based performance relationship with God. It tells us that our mistakes, errors, and sins disqualify us from being close to Papa. It feels like guilt, shame, and condemnation. That's what the evil conscience is all about. And so we've got to be cleansed of that, because that's what it says here in Hebrews 10, that our hearts need to be sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, so that that thing no longer has an impact on us. So that we're no longer beating ourselves up for every mistake that we make. You see, what we're doing there is, you know, let me read this part, because this was really, I think God really helped me understand this. When Holy Spirit reveals our error, we may feel bad about it, but we're never rejected by God. We're never rejected by Him when we mess up, right? His goal is to show us how that mistake is not consistent with who we are in Christ. That's what He's after. He wants us to realize, that's not the real you. That's still a holdover from the old you. And go ahead.
I was Catholic. So I remember when you said something about like how to sacrifice the blood and all that.
Right.
Same thing, like they make you go to confession. Right. So you go in confession, you do something wrong, and then a week, and then the next Saturday, you're going to do it back again. So wouldn't you want to just get rid of the whole thing?
Yeah, exactly.
And it's gone from your...
Right,
from
but your they don't understand body. That that's...
But then now I'm seeing it, I'm like, wow.
Yeah.
So that gives you... That's telling people, like, they can go in there, tell the priest or whatever, that's just like, yeah, talking to God, forgive me for that drinking spree, and then the next following week you go do it again. So, you know, I'm trying to relate it to what you're saying.
Right, because under that regime, there's no understanding that you really aren't like that. The idea is what? Well, that's just, you know, your human nature, and you've got to fight against that. You've got to fight against, you know, those impulses, those temptations that you have, right? I don't know who was that said this. I think it might be Curry Blake. Dead men can't be tempted. You know, that is like once you start to realize, I was crucified with Christ and I'm a new creature now. And that old nature, that old me is dead. And so I can't be touched by that unless I choose to let it touch me, you know. So what happens is that because we have an evil conscience, right, we're constantly judging ourselves over the things that we do wrong. When Jesus made it very clear that the only judgments that are allowed now are against the enemy, we're not allowed to pass judgment on anybody, including ourselves.
Another question.
Yeah.
Okay, so how you minister, because you're saying it doesn't touch you unless you choose, how would you minister to a person that has an addiction, maybe addicted to drugs or people addicted to lying, just something, mm-hmm. you know, how do they understand that they can be free when it's more of a stronghold to them?
Right. Well, what is a stronghold?
A lie.
It's a lie. Okay. So what we're really doing is we're If it's possible for you in that relationship to work with the person and say, you know, if you'd like, we could go on a hunt to discover what the lie is that you're believing that makes you think that you need that you need to do that, or that that's a good idea. You know, I love that question. Why do you think that's a good idea? You know what I mean? When it comes to doing things that we now understand are stupid, you know, say, what? Tell me why you think that's a good idea. You know, because there's no judgment in that. You're just trying to get some information from them. You know, so yeah, that's basically one of the ways you can do it. So here's a fascinating glimpse into the mind and heart of Paul concerning this whole idea of our self-judgment. In 1 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, he's kind of defending his ministry. Because, you know, the Corinthians were kind of pissed off at him because he was like trying to, you know, point out the stuff they were doing wrong, right? So he writes this, he says, "But to me, it's a very small thing that I may be examined by you," talking to the Corinthians, "or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself." Say what? Paul's saying he does not examine himself. "For I am conscious of nothing against myself. Yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord." What is he saying? He's saying, I don't even trust myself to be able to determine where I'm messed up and where I'm not. Because obviously he was of the Pharisees, right? He came out of that strict, you know, almost cultic sect where they had, you know, down to the little thing about what was wrong. You know, you could break a law just by sneezing, you know, practically. Exactly. So he was well aware of how an evil conscience could, you know, screw him up. So once he got free from that, it's like, you know what, Papa? I'm just going to trust you that if you see something that you want to deal with in my life, I just want you to do that. Yeah. You know, show me. I'm open to you, Lord. Yeah, it's just having that level of trust in him that he knows what he wants to do, when he wants to do it. And so it's not my job to be looking inside to try to find all the things that I'm still wrong about. Because that just, that, you know, come on, think about it, right? You can drive yourself nuts with that kind of stuff, you know. So he doesn't even do that. So, you know, I think we'll close this right now. I have some more stuff I'm going to share, but we'll pick it up again next week if the opportunity arises. Because the rest of this really deals with how we as leaders need to begin to relate to people on the basis of this truth. So it's getting late, so we'll stop here. But what I'd like to just kind of do right now for us here, and also for the benefit of anybody that's going to be watching this, is I want to kind of lead us right now in just a prayer before the Lord, where we can kind of get this straight with respect to our evil conscience. Does that sound good?
Yeah.
All right. So why don't you just pray this with me. Father God, I come to you tonight to be cleansed of my evil conscience. I know, Lord, that I must first
come in repentance
for all of my judgments against myself. Lord, I come and I ask your forgiveness.
Lord, I come and I ask you for forgiveness.
For all my negative ideas.
For all my negative ideas.
And opinions.
And opinions.
And judgments that I've made.
And judgments that I've made.
Against myself.
I recognize tonight.
That I don't have that right.
That I don't have that right.
That you're the one.
That you're the one.
Who has the right to tell me.
Who has the right to tell me.
What's wrong.
And what you want to fix.
So right now, Lord, I come before you.
So right now, Lord, I come before you.
And I ask you, Holy Spirit.
And I ask you, Holy Spirit.
To take the precious blood of Jesus.
To take the precious blood of Jesus.
And sprinkle my heart.
And sprinkle my heart.
And my mind.
And my mind.
And my conscience.
And my conscience.
And to cleanse me now.
Of the evil conscience
that has kept me in bondage
to a life of performance.
Lord, I come and I thank you
for setting me free tonight.
And I embrace the conscience that you want to give me.
That
you will show me
what needs to be done.
At the right time,
at the right time,
in the right way,
in Jesus' name.
Amen.